Our text will be found in Matthew chapter 1. And very familiar text. But if you could turn there, Matthew chapter 1. And I want to read verses 18 through 25. And then we just want to spend a little time together thinking about some of these truths and see how it might help us the remainder of this day and as we get ready for what this week might hold. So if you're physically able to stand, would you just stand? I want to read these verses in your hearing before we attempt to unpack them a little bit. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for giving us this great privilege now to be together and to think about your word, to actually consider what you have preserved for us here. Yes. Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand how this should apply and help us in our own lives today. So meet us now in the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Our a very familiar story. And the subject that I've chosen to use then is a perplexing pregnancy. A perplexing pregnancy. Now, you will remember that what we've been considering for the past few weeks is the need to understand God's will. Yes? And we've the simple definition of God's will as we've thought about it is God's plan and purpose for everything and everyone. Now, here's what I want you to think about as we look into this matter today. God's will may leave a believer perplexed, right? May leave a believer confused. Now, God's will isn't confused, nor is God confusing. But his will can leave a believer that way because his thoughts are so much higher than ours, right? His ways are so much higher and different than ours. Excuse me. And God's will then, because of that, then you can see God's will may be completely unnatural. What he wants is totally unnatural beyond our familiarity to us. His will may be unexpected, come in a way and at a time that you certainly were not expecting it. But I want to end my introductory remarks with this. But ultimately, obeying God's will requires humility and divine faith. And the reason I say that is that with all of these other factors, even when you may find yourself perplexed, and even when you may find yourself confused, or God calling up on you to do something unnatural or unexpected, to obey him means to humble, right? To humble myself. How does the proverb say it? Trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart, and don't rationalize, don't lean to my understanding, because that's the challenge that we're going to see as we unpack this today. God's will certainly requires humility and divine faith. Now, I want to, in this little text that we took, I want to take a look briefly at these three items here. I want us to look at the conception, I want us to look at the confusion, and then I want to look at what I call the conclusion, all right? The conception, the confusion, and the conclusion. So as we go back then to verse 18 here of Matthew chapter 1, remember how it read? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so the conception. In order to understand this, you need to. There's a word here that we typically don't use very much in our society and in our vernacular, the word betrothed. Because you're a Christian, you've heard it before, but we just typically don't use it. And so I thought I might just make sure we understand that together. This was a big deal. Betrothal, taken from the verb ministuo, means to literally be legally pledged to another. For a man and a woman to be legally pledged to each other before marriage, okay? Now this is before there's any official ceremony, but they still are legally bound and legally pledged to each other. They have full intentions to go through with the official ceremony, as we would call it in our vernacular, and to be officially married. And so because of that, the couple functions as a married couple, just without intimacy, without sexual intimacy, okay? They haven't, quote, consummated the marriage as we would typically think of that. With sexual intimacy. So, you can even see how serious this is because official marriage terminology is used in verse 19. You probably have read it and never thought about it. Now, they're only betrothed. They haven't been officially married, but how is Joseph referred to? Right? Do you see that there? In verse 19? And her what? Husband, Joseph. You see it? So that's, I wanted you to at least have that level of understanding as we unpack this. So they really functioned as if they were married. Now, one last preliminary thought on this this issue of their engagement. The betrothal period was typically 1 year. There's a reason for that, right? Because if there was any unfaithfulness sexually, the 1 year period would reveal that, right? You understand that because of the period for 9 months of pregnancy and birth, okay? And so the infinite wisdom of God, it'd be wise for younger people to understand and accept that today, that God is wise. And these are not just traditions. We need to seriously think about how dating and interaction and what people call engagement now, to seriously think about what that is and why there's so much failure, even in the church. You see? And so you understand that? And so we've got this period of 1 year where they function really as if they were married. But then we come to verse 18 tells us, though, that there was this conception. And so during the betrothal period, we see that Mary became pregnant divinely, right, from the Holy Spirit. And obviously, this is unique. It's never happened before. And that's a part of the challenge when you're dealing with God's will and you've not understood this before. I haven't experienced this before. I haven't read about this before. Now, in our case, we're so blessed to have the divine record. Mary didn't have the New Testament. She didn't have the account of these kind of things going on. She didn't have the account of these mighty miracles that you and I have seen Jesus already do. Okay, so you can see that that's the reason for you and I. We have even less excuse. And I'm not saying that Mary had an excuse. It's just that, how the Bible said, to whom what? Much is given, then much is required. You and I have been given much. God has revealed much to us. And so when he asks of us, we really don't have the, we can't fall back on ignorance. Yes? And so even though this was unique for all human history, here we find that Mary accepts this as being God's will. Now, I won't read the whole account, but you'll remember in Luke 1, you remember Pastor Tony referred to some of these things Friday night. You all remember that? But in Luke chapter 1, I'll begin. We've got this angel that has, the angel Gabriel has come to Mary and he's greeted her. See verse 30, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with the Lord. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And he goes on to tell Mary about the person and the work of Christ. And look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will these things be, since I am a virgin?" The angel responds to her, and then you see verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So you see the reason I said that? Mary has already been convinced that this is God's will. So when we meet this account, this is Matthew's account, you see this has already taken place. The angel has interacted with her. She knows that this is God's will. She accepts it as God's will. But you do notice that God sent an angel. Okay? And again, don't get so familiar with the Bible that you miss that point. I believe that we still entertain, as Hebrews says, angels unaware. Okay? Because God, he's the same, right? Yesterday, today, forever. And so here we have this amazing account of the conception, and we see that God used this angel then to reveal his will. The next thing I want us to look at then is the confusion that resulted from this. And I want you to think very carefully with me about how this took place. You'll notice I called it the unawareness of God's will. Unaware of God's will. So you go back to verse 19, and it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." You see that in verse 19? So here what we have is Joseph was an honorable man. God acknowledges him as an honorable man, as a righteous man, right? A gracious man. It's summed up in the word just. He's a just man. And when we look at him, notice what we see, though, is that he is, because he's just, because he's righteous, what he is going to do is to obey the teachings of Scripture as he understands them. And you and I need to lay a hold of that before you start thinking wrongly of Joseph. You see, the Bible never impugns Joseph. The Bible never says, shows that God disciplined Joseph, right? And so Joseph is acting out of what he knows to be God's will at this moment, okay? He's guided by the what? The Word and the Spirit. The same way you and I should be guided. Now, remember, he did not have the New Testament. Amen. So the Word and the Spirit for Joseph was what? The Old Testament.
Right.
And so, I don't want to just tell you this. Can we just spend just a minute? Turn back to Deuteronomy 22. I prefer that you see this. Many of you will be familiar with it, but I'd like for you to see it for yourself so that if you have to discuss this with anyone, you can help them understand this particular issue. So back in Deuteronomy 22, when we see a number of laws being laid out here by Moses, this particular section here is dealing with sexual immorality, right? And laws that involve, that address the issue of sexual immorality. You see verse 23? If there is a betrothed virgin, now let's do 22 first. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22. We good? If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. So here's the case. If two people were found and caught in immorality, the law made it clear they both were what? To die. Okay? But now we pick up verse 23. I want you to see the situation that's a little different. Verse 23, if there's a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, and the young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated her, his neighbor's wife, you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now here's another situation where you got a virgin, in our case, a betrothed virgin, and a man, both are what? Willing participants in this sexual immorality, right? In this case, also what? Both what? Both die. Okay? But now continue to read. You got verse 25? But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. You see the difference? What do you have here? You have a unwilling betrothed woman who is essentially what? Raped or violated, right? You understand what I'm saying? By a man. The woman was unwilling, but the man forced himself on her. And what does the Bible teach? The man is the one to die. You get it? And so Joseph now by the time you get to Deuteronomy 24, then the Bible then teaches, and you begin to see it as Israel's culture develops, rather than death, divorce was issued as an alternative when sexual immorality was found. So, Joseph, what he's doing now is that he realizes that even if Mary's story is true, the problem is what? Mary has been violated, right? And according to the law, then he issues her a certificate of divorce. And so you understand, when we come back over to verse 19 now, go back to Matthew 1 and verse 19, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man, you see? So he wanted to obey the word of God, and we just read what the word of God taught. And so then when you see, and unwilling to put her to shame, he doesn't want her publicly shamed by the divorce, but he, in order to obey the law, he needs to what? Issue or give her a certificate of divorce. So he resolved to divorce her, what? Quietly. You see, you follow why the rationale behind it all. That's the reason I stated that you see here that Joseph loved both God and Mary. He loved God, so he had to obey God, but he loved Mary and he wanted to do what? The best for her. Even though I obey God and I'm going to divorce you, which the scriptures require of me, as I understand them, I want to do it in a way that doesn't publicly, you see, embarrass Mary. So we good so far? He's honorable. Now, I specifically stated this so you'll get it. He is functioning in God's will as he understands it. You get the difference? So, now we see the next step of this, God actually reveals his will. Now, so let's go along to verse 20. You see verse 20? But as he considered these things, behold, and you notice it. Right now, all he's doing is making a plan. So he's planning to obey God's will as he knows it to be. Now, this is so good. And you notice that God knows what you're planning to do. It doesn't say that Joseph has talked about this to anyone. But he's considering it, right? So you got it? As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Amen. So, look at what happens. God intervenes, and I specifically wanted you to see this. God intervenes to reveal facts that Joseph doesn't know, and his will in the issue. Okay? So, even though I'm sure Mary has told him what happened, I mean, again, this has never happened before. And so even if he wants to believe, and I'm not saying he didn't want to believe Mary, God is here to reinforce the fact that what you heard was true, that those were the facts. But not only that, not only did God want him to, not only did God reveal the facts as true, he revealed his will even with those facts. You get it? He revealed his will in this matter, even though Joseph and no other human being has ever faced this issue before. Isn't this good? And so you see, you don't have to be afraid just because you're in unfamiliar territory. God knows that. He knows when he's requiring of you something that you've never done before, something that's totally foreign to you. Yes? And he knows how to move you along at the right time. Now again, this really is interesting. What does he do? God uses an angel in this situation again, right? Remember that, how we read that in a dream? Verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And so God knows how to communicate with us. Amen. Now, let me make this comment before I kind of wrap up this particular issue. This particular situation does not change the truth of Deuteronomy 22, 23, 24. Okay? In other words, that's still true. If a man and a woman sexually immoral, then God still wants them to be held accountable. Grace, as we find in grace in the New Testament, God didn't kill the woman who was caught in adultery, right? The fact is that this matter needs to be held as, what am I saying? Sexual morality still needs to be held in what? As a high standard. Just because we have this situation right here, you see, God didn't lower the standard of the Bible for high and holy sexual morals. You get it? He's talking to him about this specific situation, and he revealed his will for what? This specific situation. We good?
Amen.
And so, the greatest miracle, well, look at what we see here. The greatest miracle of human history. Now this man is willing to not only believe it, but he's willing to obey God regardless of the consequences. He's never experienced it before. He's never read about it before. He's never heard of it before. But he has been convinced by God that this is God's will. And what does he say? Amen to God.
Amen.
Amen to God. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is really extraordinary. Both Joseph and Mary realize there's consequences to this. But they both have said amen to God, because God has made his will so convincingly clear to them. And then finally we come to what I call the conclusion. And I see that in verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. So the first thing we see is the fulfillment of prophecy. You got verse 22? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Think of that. At the perfect time in human history, God fulfills this prophecy. You remember we looked at this last week, I believe it was, right? When the fullness of time had come, God what? Sent forth his son. So this is the perfect time for this to take place. Now, think of it. The birth of Christ, we're told here, literally means for us that God is with us now, right? The birth of Christ means that God has worked out this phenomenal plan of redemption so that God can actually dwell among us. He can be among us. He can dwell with us, right? No one would have ever figured this out. No one. And that's the reason they got past the religious leaders. They could not fathom that God could be found, the God-man could be found as a little infant, totally dependent upon a mother. How can that be the King of Glory? How can that be the Messiah, you see? And yet God worked it out so that the Messiah could come and be intimately acquainted with us. He could experience life as we experience it, yet without sin, right? God with us, which is an amazing thing to know that them and us knows the reality that God has walked among them, and we're all the more blessed because of it. And so finally what we see then in this matter of the conclusion, not only the fulfillment of prophecy, but the literal obeying of God's will. You see that in verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. This is so, so wonderful. Joseph immediately changed his plan. Now, we just read his plan, right? His plan was to divorce her quietly. She go on about her life. He go on about his life. God intervenes. God tells Joseph what the truth of the matter is. He tells him what his will is. And what do we see Joseph doing? Changing his plan immediately. And what does he do? Faithfully commits himself in marriage to Mary. This is so wonderful. Amen. To see of the heart here. Now, brothers and sisters, don't just look at Joseph without thinking about yourself. Are you that quick to obey God when you know his will? Are you that humble to obey him when you know it's going to cost you something? You see, we are not told about the ramifications of this, but we know the public ramifications of we can't even in our society, this would cause all kind of gossip and difficulty. Even in the church, yes, among those who say they love God. And so we find this man and this woman willing to obey God regardless of the consequences. So he faithfully committed himself to Mary in marriage. And we're told here very emphatically that he refrained from sexual intimacy until after Christ was born. Which again, you remember what I told you before? I believe that we see here a man who loves God and who loves Mary. Why did he refrain from sexual intimacy? He didn't, I'm sure the Spirit of God had made it clear to him, but this man wants to make sure that there can be nothing that will bring disdain to the birth of Christ. This is purity. This is purity. This is holiness. You see, God's plan is always that way. So don't lean to your own understanding of trying to fix it up, make it better, make it prettier. No, when God has made his will known, you can't do any better than that.
Amen.
Yes. You can't improve upon it. His will brings him glory. It brings edification to you and progress to the kingdom of God. Amen. And I just want to say this as before I wrap everything up. Think about this. God knew Joseph, right? God knew how he would respond once he understood his will. Outward appearance was not the major factor with Joseph, right? We're not told here, but you do know that this was a very young man, and Mary possibly a teenager. maybe outside of her teens, but certainly more probably 18. Like Daniel, Shadrach, Abednego, right? We find, this is nothing novel, it's just that you find young people who love God, who will commit themselves to do God's will regardless of the consequences. So you have these two young people. And God goes to, I particularly call this a perplexing pregnancy, mainly for Joseph. You see? Because many times Joseph gets overlooked in this deal. But God knew he had a man. He didn't look at his age. He didn't look at his income or his career. Didn't look at his education, right? None of that outward appearance was a factor in Joseph being the protector, the provider here.
Amen.
The husband here, if you will. Even though he's not, quote, the father of Jesus, this man was critical. And the fulfillment of this coming about. He was a provider for that family. He was a protector of Mary, you see? And God made sure that he had the right man at the right place.
Yes.
To carry this out. Isn't it good?
Yes.
And God knew his heart. He knew his heart. And even though we don't hear a lot about Joseph, Joseph was a man, he was called a just man. And don't minimize that. That is so wonderful. When God calls you just, or when God calls you righteous, that's a condemnation, commendation from the Lord himself. He was a just man who loved God. And you remember what Jesus said? If you love me, what? You keep my commandments. That's what he did. God knew Joseph loved him, and he knew he would keep his commandments. Well, as we conclude, then I want you to just think about a few things. God's will may involve personal and public embarrassment or humiliation. That may be true. I want you to think about some situations. You remember Noah? Noah was a man that preached and built an ark for 100 years, 90 to 100 years. Imagine that. Preaching, telling, warning people, and building an ark, being humiliated because they've never seen rain. He's building this huge boat, if you will. And people, imagine the ridicule that he had to take, but he kept on building. He kept on preaching, right? The humiliation didn't stop him once he knew God's will. Sarah was childless for 90 years. And we don't get it as much in our society. That was extremely humiliating to her. But she kept serving God. She kept loving God with all of the difficulties and the problems they had. But she heard from God. And so she, Abraham and Sarah faithfully served God. And you got a situation, you remember Jacob? Jacob served God as he served a deceitful uncle for 20 years. The humiliation that came about, Jacob found his match in his uncle Laban, right? Who was way more deceptive and clever than Jacob was, but Jacob was faithful. He stayed in there with all the humiliation that came along with it. You remember the story of Naomi and Ruth? They found themselves as widows. Without any really, Naomi obviously lost her husband, and then Ruth, being the daughter-in-law, lost her husband. And they found themselves poor and ostracized as they had to go back to their hometown. Remember that? And there they are, once doing very well. I won't call them wealthy, but they were fairly well to do. But now they come back poverty stricken and having to depend upon getting the leftovers from a relative's field to live on, right? And so I just want you to get some flavor of others who've known humiliation. The last one I'll mention is David, and those of you who know the story of David, he was destitute. He was for years he lived as a fugitive while Saul was pursuing him, lived in caves and the most detestable kind of life, being humiliated even though he knew he was going to be the king. Yes? Now, what's your point, Brother Billy? My point is that God was glorified in each of these lives. God was, and each of these individuals were edified, and we are blessed. Why? Because they obeyed God even when it was embarrassing or humiliating. From Noah's obedience, we get Abraham. Did you know Abraham is a descendant of Shem, one of the sons of Noah? You see? So we get blessed because Noah was obedient. We get from Sarah's obedience, we actually get Jacob. He was one of the sons who became what? Israel. From Jacob's obedience, we get what? The 12 tribes of Israel. You follow this. You understand what I'm saying. And so from Ruth, I wonder how many of you know why what the great blessing is from Ruth. See, Ruth married Boaz. Boaz and Ruth are what? The grandparents of David. You get it? And then from David we get this this amazing model for the eternal kingdom and the king himself. God uses David. He models. He is a man, what? After God's own heart. And then when we look at Mary and Joseph, we actually get the king. David modeled the king. Mary and Joseph actually what? They're so faithful. And from them, we get the king of glory. This is an amazing thing for people who are willing to obey God regardless of the consequences, regardless of the humiliation, regardless of the level of embarrassment that comes. Amen. Joseph is the faithful husband who was not the father of Jesus. Though he's not the father, he's still a faithful husband. Yes? He was a faithful provider, a faithful protector, a faithful priest for his family. He is a man perplexed by God's will initially, but eventually understood it and willingly obeyed it to the glory of God and the progress of the kingdom of God. What about you? That's where I've been leading to with all of this. What about you today? Are you perplexed about anything happening in your life that doesn't seem to fit right now? Perplexed about anything in your life that doesn't seem to be consistent with your understanding of the Word of God? Perplexed by something that seems to be inconsistent with the principles of the Word of God as you see them? Have you decided to take some action that may be outside of God's will for you because of the way you understand it? You see, do you find yourself in the same place that Joseph was? Maybe because you don't have all the facts, or maybe because you don't really understand God's will, but you've already decided to take some action. You understand? You need to be sure that you've heard from God and know his will before you speak or act. That's what the message is all about. Be sure. Be sure. Because this man here was willing to be sure, we're sitting here blessed today.
Yes.
Because one man who was confused and perplexed decided to obey God regardless of the consequences. And I just want to encourage you in the same way today. There are many people perplexed about the weather today. That's God's business, right? It wouldn't be snowing out there if it wasn't God's will. Do you believe that? So we don't need to be wringing our hands about that. Let's just be at peace. Enjoy his will right now. We're here today because it's his will. This is the Lord's day. We've purposed to gather in his name and to worship him. Yeah. So I just hope that you will take that away from our time together today. Just be sure. Even if you're perplexed, you're confused, you find yourself conflicted about what's going on in your life, don't speak, don't act until you know you've heard from God. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And I want to thank you that we can count on you. You know where we are. You know what we think. You know our plans. You know when we're confused. You know when we are leaning to our understanding. And so we just seek you now to help us with our own circumstances, to help us to make sure we've heard from you.
Yes.
And then grant us the same grace to obey you willingly, without procrastination, without hesitation.
Yes.
And to see the kingdom progress move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.